Yes, I saw about that. Okay. Oh. And what's her maiden name? She's John. Okay, because she married a Johnson. Okay. Okay. So pray for the Johnson family with the passing there of Dale's daughter, and pray for Dan as well. So as he. Okay. Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. So Dan's sister, yeah. All right, very good. I'll be in prayer for that. I know that's been, she has had a long battle, and the Lord gave her extended life. I'd hate to hear that passing. So. All right, anyone else? Yes, Becky, good to see you. Okay. All right, let's pray for Becky, who had a fall and some bruises there. So Lord, may the Lord heal you and restore you. Okay. All right, let's continue to pray for the ongoing legal battle for the children. And April 2nd, next date to be in prayer for. So very good. Yes. Okay, yes, I'm glad you mentioned the Davises. They are down in Texas, and Brother Dan's asking special prayer because he is speaking three times today. And so two in the evening, two different churches. So that's really really covering the ground right there. So so Lord, give him grace and give him strength. I'm sure he'll be tired tonight. So.
I'm just praying for the Eichenbergers, loss of Julie.
Okay. All right. So let's pray for the Eichenberger family, and especially Julie, who lost her husband and a young man, 58 years old. So yeah, it's sad. So be in prayer for Tom's friend, and pray for that family. And the funeral took place yesterday. So yeah. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, April. Okay, wow. All right, let's pray for the Knight family, losing a son there. That's very hard, very tragic. So, wow. All right, yeah. Who's that? Oh, Roger's sick. Oh, yeah, that's got to be a red letter day here. Roger's not here, so he's got to be really sick. poor man. All right, let's pray for him. Lord will raise him up. The sickness is still going around. We'll see if hopefully the weather doesn't do all this yo-yoing anymore. Get some stability there. So, all right. Anyone else? Sure is beautiful out there, though. It's really good. Just praise the Lord for the successful concrete pour this past. Don't pay attention to the. Thank you, Samuel. I don't know whose instrument that is, but but just seeing it go forward and the project, just praising God for God helping that, and obviously to see the dirt work on the land up there, and really is really well done. So excited about that. So. All right, anyone else? Praise or prayer? Yes.
Mm-hmm. and she said, when you're done, can I read it?
Hmm.
And so I thought, that's a good sign. She wants to read something on discouragement.
Mm-hmm. Oh, good, good. That is neat. So we'll continue to pray for Dee and Jan's unsaved neighbor to come to salvation, and that this might be the window, the opportunity. So, amen. All right, very good. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. That's exciting. So this a lot. There's a lot that can't be done until tomorrow, but then, whew, man, everything starts going full blast. So let's pray for the Brocks, and I know that the Lord will be in it. So, all right. Anyone else? Yes.
I know a lot of people are going through a lot of hard times. So I just need some extra prayer and encouragement and guidance from the Lord.
Amen. Yes, we'll certainly be in prayer. Just the ongoing care for Myrna, and just that God will give grace to meet that need. So, anyone else? Yes, Jim. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, yeah, so be in prayer for the Elliots as they take Charles's nephew, and just want to be the caregiver for him, and so that's going to be a big big change in their lives and for him, and so I pray God will meet, allow that transition to go smoothly. So. Anyone else? Things to pray for this coming week. Continue to be in prayer for our Easter cantata coming up, and that the Lord will really use that, and people will come out. So just want to praise the Lord from last week. We had our neighbor from across the road, Shelley, came for the first time, and so that was really, really exciting. You know, just shows that God's at work. And there was no indication in all the invitations that we gave that she was going to come. And all of a sudden, boom, it happened. So, and it was just neat. Yes, Angela?
How they
all here? They look
good.
Okay. Oh.
She's in a nursery.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, they've been sick. So, praise the Lord for them getting better. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. All right. So some college kids met on visitation. Have expressed interest in coming, so let's keep our eyes open and continue to pray as we watch the door that they might come. That's good. So, I had three different Amish families on my route on Friday, and so that was definitely a burden to see the need there and how much they really are trusting in their works and their own and just how little they knew of the Bible. And that was just kind of, that was the shocking part. That was just like, oh, man. So here's a religion in which you're trying to do all these things and they're trying to live moral lives, and they do not even know God's word. So anyway, I just burden for the Amish community here as well. So.
They read the German Bible, not even their language.
Yes, yes.
So they
really, yeah. Yeah, I asked each one of them.
The
yeah. I asked them if they read their Bible, and so I said, "You read it in German, right?" And so they, But maybe I should follow that up a little bit more with some questions. So, yes.
And we've got some of the books of John that Mission to Amish people have put out, where they have the Book of John in German, Pennsylvania Dutch, English.
Hmm.
And there's some gospel comments in there.
Oh, yeah.
Joe and some other people, if you want some.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. I know we have some resources when the Kimes came down and we picked some up, and I was thinking, why don't I have some right now? So, so okay. All right. Yeah, we'll need to incorporate that into our outreach. So, very good. Anyone else? If not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Finish up the last So we were, all of this is flowing out of the big command that we are to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven. And the outcome, if we will do that, if we'll live according to the gospel, the outcome of that will be that we stand fast in one spirit. God's Spirit is going to help us to stand firm. And the purpose for this standing firm is that we would be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And now we come to this aspect here, and it seems like the aspect here is the result of what's going to happen. Once when we are standing together and God's Spirit is with us, we will not be terrified of the adversaries that God has given to us. And so we see a note here that was kind of prefigured, or at least we had a hint towards it when it said stand fast. And he was using, we talked about the military analogies of striving together and kind of this element. Well, now very clearly there's an enemy in this passage. And we say, well, what was the Philippians? What do you think they were experiencing? And probably the most likely aspect here is that because of the commitment of the Philippians, and because it was a Roman city, they honored the emperor at every gathering. So every time there was a public gathering, you had the town hall meeting, they would have some incense, and they would worship and have announcement of that Caesar is Lord. And so there was this unity of, that's hard, it was so hard because the political unity that they had was all built around worshiping the emperor. And so now you have believers who cannot participate in that. They look like very, very suspect citizens here. They're giving themselves to another lord. And in fact, this lord was executed by the Romans. So you're trying to say that Rome executed the lord? And so this was quite a gospel message to be preaching to these people, and it was not well received by everyone. And there was opposition. And he indicates that they have the same conflict that he is having. So who is he wrestling with? He is being prosecuted in a Roman jail at that time. So I think there's an aspect that this is an ongoing suffering that they are experiencing right now. And so we have to come to grips with the reality that God's called us to suffering. Now that's what we've talked about and kind of emphasizing in Peter and Sunday evenings. And it comes up here again. And just a reminder of these, Jesus told his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. While you're here, you're going to have trouble. It's coming. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. So we warned you, we told you, and there's an element that God is emphasizing this to prepare our hearts, because we're going to see in Peter, he's going to say, do not think it's some strange thing. What's going on? What's happening in my life that all of a sudden I'm being persecuted for my faith? This is the normal experience of believers, that if we'll stand for the gospel and be a faithful witness that we will suffer persecution. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And now we don't have state-sponsored persecution here yet, but the reality is if we'll be a faithful witness, we're going to have people that want to stand up against us and to silence us. And so there's an element that says, I read these verses and I go, is there a lack of suffering in my life? I wonder if that's because there's a lack of boldness, a lack of forthrightness with the gospel at times. And there's an aspect that we, not that we seek it, not that we try to provoke it to come upon us, but there is an element that God says he has promised it. And we should expect that reality. And he says, ultimately, I think the nature of this suffering is a suffering that is the cost of doing right in a hostile world. So people are going to hate you because you love Jesus Christ. And so that may be someone just kind of defriending you. Maybe a loved one that kind of just pulls back and says, I don't want to be around you very much because I know what you stand for. I know what you believe. And I think when we think about persecution, we can begin to start thinking of public beatings and going to prison and that type of thing. But it really is much broader than that. In fact, Philippians tells them here, he says, they are to be blameless, harmless in chapter 2, verse 15, without rebuke in the midst. So here you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It says, among whom ye shine as lights. So you're in a world of darkness. And you know, it's easy to be like, man, if you're in a world of darkness, a little light shines, doesn't it? It sticks out. And you're kind of like, well, let's just put that bushel right underneath that, over that light. You know, that way no one has to notice me. You shine for the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark place, and it will stand out. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There is a hostility, and the hostility comes from this aspect that we are wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's an aspect of this is a satanic attack that you're experiencing, and so Satan's not, he doesn't want our witness. He wants to shut it down. He wants to destroy what God is doing in this world. He wants to attack the church of Jesus Christ. And so if we know that Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. We have to experience that as the servants and of Christ. And so ultimately, we are experiencing the suffering of Christ through that persecution. Now, one of the most encouraging thing about this passage is its great hope for courage. Sometimes we wonder and say, what would it be like to suffer? I mean, to go through things that you've heard about. Just read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read those things. And you're just like, oh, there have been horrific times. In fact, most of church history has been punctuated by terrible persecution of believers. And that's going on today. There are believers today who are being persecuted. If you want to go to Africa, there are Christian churches or sometimes Catholic and other aspects like that, but they're under the persecution of the radical Islam. I guess I probably shouldn't say radical Islam. Islam. That's and so you see that going on. China, intense persecution. India, illegal to proselytize others. I mean, we're talking about large swathes where persecution is very physical, very brutal. You know what's interesting? The goal of the enemy is to produce fear. What is torture? I'm going to, they sent the apostles away and they say, beat them, and they said, do not preach again in the name of Jesus, because you're going to get more of this. They're trying to use fear and intimidation. And this is what this word terrified has the idea of. It's used in the context of horses getting spooked. Like, I'm terrified of this. There's aspect. Don't get to this place when it comes to you and they said, this is what's going to happen. That you respond with terror and with fear. It's interesting that evil seems to have the upper hand down here. They seem to be the ones in control of governments and powers. And they want you, through the threat of violence and death, to stop doing what God wants you to do. It's interesting, but for a Christian, death is gain. Oh, man, don't threaten me with heaven now. Come on. So now we don't want to die, but we ask. There's an element that Christ transforms every aspect. Suffering is knowing Christ. Dying is being with Christ. One of the first, I say first, but martyrs of the early church. This was a disciple of John the Baptist. His name was Polycarp. And he was going through intense persecution. I believe it was in Ephesus. And many Christians were holding fast to the faith. And it says that the description of the persecution says, "For even when they were so torn by whips that the internal structure of their flesh was visible as far as the inner veins and arteries, they endured so patiently that even the bystanders had pity and wept." In face of this type of persecution, Polycarp, the church leader of, this was after the passing of John the Apostle, and he heard that the Romans were coming. They were going to, they wanted him, they had an arrest warrant, they wanted to put him on trial. He knew it was a death sentence, and he was not disturbed by it. In fact, the believers were saying, go, run, get away from here. And he said, no, I want to stay. He wanted to remain in his own town. And so they begged him to hide. And so he did. And he had a time of hiding for a time. And he spent some days and nights in prayer. And after that, he turned into his companions. And he says, it is necessary that I be burned alive. And soon after that, he was found out. Accepting his death with great calm, when the police burst into his residence, he simply said, "May God's will be done." He was so composed that he offered to feed the tired police who had been spending so much time to try to find him. "Let me cook you some food." The police captain, his name was Herod, brought him before his father, Nicetes, and they tried to convince him to repent of his faith in Christ. They said, "What's wrong with saying Caesar is Lord?" Polycarp remained silent at first, and then later, when he would not be persuaded to repent of Christ, they began to beat him and lead him into the stadium to meet death. At the stadium, Polycarp saw the crowd calling out for blood, and he saw the proconsul sitting behind his seat of judgment, relishing his power. The proconsul told Polycarp to consider his age and to act responsibly. He was in his eighties. "For someone of his age, why risk death for such a foolish thing as the Christian faith? Swear by the genius of Caesar," the proconsul demanded. "Repent, say away with the atheists." That's the way they believed Christians were, because they didn't worship all the gods. And so they called them atheists. And they said, "Revile the Messiah." In his final threat, Polycarp braced himself and replied, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no injustice. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And when they realized after many threats that he would not repent, they tied him to a stake and burned him alive, just as God had shown him. Say, wow, just incredible. A testimony early on of someone who just remained faithful. He was quiet, followed the example of the Lord, accepted what God was bringing upon him, and was a faithful witness even unto death. That's 1900 years ago. Let me give you an example of less than 10 years ago. A Chinese Christian, his name is Gao Jizong. He endured 10 years of torture for being a part of illegal house church movement. To this day, he has been 8.5 years ago, he was again captured by the Chinese, and they do not know if he's dead or alive at this moment. He described to a man who was telling his testimony, so it wasn't directly from him, but it was a pastor from China who was just telling about what he had experienced. He said he was in an underground cave, naked, and it seems like the Chinese form of torture is, I've heard it over and over again, so it seems like this is their method of choice, is electronic batons. And they began to shock him, and it was just overwhelming to him, so he prayed, called out upon the Lord. And he said he just felt the power of God come upon him. He said he could smell his skin burning, but he was so peaceful that he felt no pain. So much at peace that he fell asleep and began snoring. And the guards woke him up. And they chided him and said, "We are sweating and working hard here, and you're resting peacefully." And he looked at them and said, "Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world." In nothing terrified by your adversaries. I'm going to tell you, God will give you the grace that you need. I always think of Corrie ten Boone's illustration, and I've told it before, but it's good to be remembered. She was afraid of what was going to happen, and her dad told her, he said, "Well, when we go on a trip and we go to the train station," he says, "when do I give you the ticket?" She was a young girl. She's like, "Right before I get on the train." He said, "Yep, I don't give it to you beforehand, just when you need it." And just so, when you face persecution and terror or suffering, God doesn't give you the grace ahead of time. He just gives it to you right when you need it to meet that need. See, the Apostle Paul, he knew all about trying to terrify people, right? He said, "Beyond measure I persecuted the church of God," in Galatians 1. Concerning zeal, he said, "I can point to nothing higher than that I persecuted the church," Philippians 3:6. He says, "Before who was a blasphemer and a persecutor." You want to describe the wickedness of my soul? I want to let you know how bad I was. I persecuted the church. He stood by, holding the coats, meaning that he was the man in charge, responsible for the stoning of Stephen. And he saw the grace of God in the life of the first Christian martyr. And when Jesus Christ came to him on the road of Emmaus, he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Ooh. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What pricks? The pricks of his conscience? The pricks of the Holy Spirit convincing him that he is doing wrong? Why? Because he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." That when a believer stands firm and is faithful and trusts God in the face of physical or psychological or whatever persecution is hurled at us, and we are not moved by that, but we have peace from God, they recognize something's different. And they realize, I'm on the wrong side. What I'm doing is not right. It is an evident token to them of damnation. What's coming ahead? They are fighting against God. And Paul knew that. He experienced those pricks in his heart because he was persecuting the church of God. And he saw their faith. One testimony of a Christian martyr is Calcinus. He died in 101 AD. "Observing two Christians enduring terrible sufferings with wonderful patience." Here he is. He's just a Roman. He's just out here watching it. He may have come for a good time. And he is observing how they died. And so you can imagine the turmoil that must have been in his heart, because he ran out into the thing and said, "Great is the God of the Christians." and he was slain. Incredible. The power of the testimony. It's often been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Where there is persecution, where people are willing to go to death. You think, what is the greatest thing that God's ever done in this world? Did it not accomplish through death? Through the death of His Son. Why would we not expect that the greatest thing that God could use our lives for is through our death, for suffering for Him? He says, this courage is to them a token of perdition, but to you of salvation. Can you imagine in this patience and in this overwhelming, this, you know, think about Gao Zhijun, I can't say his name without looking at it. Can you imagine the testimony that he feels in his heart? I went through this and I saw God's power upon me to protect me from, he's like, I know He's in control. He has this testimony. And this word salvation, I think, has the idea of the ultimate vindication of God, just in line with what we looked at in verse 19. You know that God is going to vindicate you. You are righteous. You're going to stand in that day before Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting. He says, and that of God. You say, well, what is of God? I think what he means by it is the outcome of the vindication is of God. And the response in which you are not terrified is of God. And the very situation and the suffering is of God. The whole thing. Why do I say that? Because he says in verse 29, for it is... For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So now he's saying, God is giving you the opportunity to suffer. This is incredible. What an incredible aspect. So we can see that God is going to give you the courage that you will need in that time. Do not be afraid of what suffering or persecution should be like. Don't try to meditate upon what you might say or answer. He says, the Holy Ghost will teach you in that same hour what you are to say. Peter stood up in persecution and says, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand as the stones are coming at him. The power of God to sustain you. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound to you. Anything that you need, you'll have all sufficiency in that time. And so we need to examine this aspect. Not only is there the courage of suffering, but there's the gift of suffering. Paul puts the Philippians' suffering in relationship to Christ, and then he puts the suffering in relationship to him personally. This word given in verse 29 is the idea of the word of a gracious gift. In fact, many times it's used, it's actually used for the word forgiveness. So when it says in different passages where it says, and the Lord forgave him, it says the Lord exercised grace towards him. That's just the literal idea of it. And God is exercising grace to you. So just as much you would say, I've done horrible things, and God's turned toward me and said, I'll forgive you of all that you've done. You say, I can't imagine this kind of grace. That's a wonderful thing. It's the same thing. It's the same God who gives you forgiveness is the same God who says, here's another glorious gift. It's suffering. Can we have the same response to the suffering as we do to the forgiveness? It's interesting. The Apostle Paul learned this. He says, Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a different perspective, where he's able to glory and rejoice in the suffering that he incurs for God. It's interesting here, he says, it is given to you in behalf of Christ. We'll look at that in just a moment. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Amazingly, tucked within this, we see the graciousness of God working for our salvation. So just as you value God's salvation in your life and his enablement there, value his gift of suffering as well. So he's putting these two things side by side. And this aspect of faith, I think, it's a special, I don't know whether to get into all of it, but it says believe on him. This has the idea of entrusting yourself onto him. That this is an ongoing, it's in the present tense, an ongoing relationship of trust. And what's amazing to me about this is God has provided all of the salvation, and yet I still have a response to that salvation. And yet we find that when we come to examine my response to that salvation, that it is God who is undergirding that very response. God has the power to grant faith through his word. And you know what? When we come to that realization that God has the ability to grant faith, it's a gift from God. It is gracious that if you believe on him, you are trusting him. That is a gift from God. That gives you the confidence to pray. There is no area and no realm in which God is biting his fingernails and wanting. He is in charge. He is in control. And we can't put all those things together. You can say, well, if God, why doesn't God do this for everybody? And we can go all these different things. That's not the purpose of this passage, nor the thought of it. It's to bring us to that thought that says, you know what? I believe on Jesus Christ, and that is a gracious gift from God. What would you have if he didn't give you that grace? You'd have nothing. Eternal damnation. And so this ought to make us and motivate us to say, yes, if he's willing to give me faith, I'd be willing to accept suffering on his behalf. And that's the key part here, on behalf of Christ. Your suffering is Christocentric. That's a big word. It means it's centered on Christ. The whole purpose of your suffering is about Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means, am I suffering because of Christ's cause? Yes, no doubt that is the reason for the suffering. But you are suffering, in some sense, on Christ's behalf. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 20, what was the Apostle Paul's desire? That Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What did Paul say? I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. So there's an element that I am doing this on behalf of Christ. And there's an element that says, okay, so I want to reflect something. I want to magnify Jesus Christ on behalf of him. I am suffering. But how can you be a Christian? How can you be a little Christ, a little mirror of him? Then you've got to experience what he experienced. Your life has to be patterned on his life. A Christian doesn't reflect the Lord as well. I guess I'm going to say there's the epitome of your ability to reflect Jesus Christ is when you suffer unjustly for his namesake and you respond well and glorify him through that suffering, because that's the apex of his life, was his suffering and death. And so it's sufferings like Christ, sufferings that represent Christ, sufferings with Christ, knowing him through it. And so ultimately, this is a beautiful, gives much purpose. That's why the apostles were able to walk away and say, we rejoice that they were called worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And then Paul wants them to know that they are not alone in their suffering. He says in verse 30, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. So what he means by what you saw in me is the idea of when he was in Philippi, when he witnessed to them, he suffered. And they saw how he suffered. And remember, we looked at that in Acts 16, how he went to the, we talked about the Philippian jailer and how he was beaten and how his testimony of rejoicing in God brought salvation to this man. They were not terrified by their adversaries. They saw Paul and what he was talking about. He lived it. That was what they saw in him before. And now they hear about it being in him. How? Because he's telling them about the Roman persecution and how it's actually advancing the cause of Christ. 1 Peter has something along these lines. He says, the devil is a roaring lion. He says, resist him, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It can give us great encouragement to know that this has been something that's going on in the past. There's other believers that have stood strong through these things. And he says, I'm just bearing the same conflict that someone else had. And ultimately, we look to Jesus Christ as the one. And so there's an aspect that says, am I willing to allow God to pattern my life after Jesus? Do I really want to glorify Him? Do I want to magnify Him? Am I willing to accept the suffering? Sometimes there's an aspect that we can kind of pull back because we say, well, if I really kind of, and I'm not saying be mean or ugly or ruin relationships. I'm not necessarily that aspect of things. That's a delicate balance because I've learned to trust the Lord. You don't have to shove the gospel down someone's throat. But at the same time, if we hold back because we're afraid of how someone will respond to us, I don't think that honors the Lord. We've got to be willing to lose relationships. There's people in this community that maybe you've known for years and years and years. You have a great relationship with them, but they're not saved. They're a Methodist. And they believe in their works, and we've got to broach those topics. We've got to be willing to risk friendships with people that we've known, because the gospel is the most important thing. We are to be testimonies to Jesus Christ. May God help us to be bold witnesses for Him. I know that He'll give us the grace to suffer whatever He calls and gives us to. All right, thank you so much for your good attentiveness. We got through chapter 1. You're dismissed.